have had to preach rather quietly before, but it doesn't happen very often. I've been fighting sinus drainage and things of that nature, and then Nathan provided the family with tickets to see the Penguins, and that didn't really help the matter, going and yelling and screaming at the Penguins game. But it was an enjoyable time. But I want to talk this morning about something that could be rather controversial to some. And so the topic that we're going to talk about this morning is who killed Jesus. And I'm sure many of you have already formed an opinion. You probably have some of you probably have a couple of opinions as to who killed Jesus. So we're going to look at the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures reveal to us as to who killed Jesus. I always try to avoid holiday sermons. I know a lot of preachers like to take Easter as an opportunity to preach on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and Christmas to talk about His birth and things of that nature. And I try to avoid holiday sermons for the only reason is that I don't want people to misunderstand and think that we look at them as a religious holiday. Easter to me is a time to eat chocolate and boiled eggs, and Christmas is a time to open up presents and to eat more than I need. And Easter oftentimes ends up being the same thing. I don't view either of them as a religious holiday, and I don't think we have scriptural reason to view either of them as a religious holiday. We think of the death of Jesus Christ as we should every Lord's Day, when we partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread, and we remember His death, His crucifixion there, the sacrifice that was made. And last week, having been Easter, I'm sure a lot of people in their religious ceremonies began to look back at the death of Christ and all the things that went along with it. Back in 2004, Mel Gibson produced a movie called The Passion of the Christ. And it was released to mixed reviews. A lot of people liked it. A lot of people didn't like it. A lot of people liked the accuracy. And then others who really knew the Bible looked at some of the things that were added in that were extra-biblical accounts, and that offended them. But the biggest outroar, it seemed, came from the Jews who looked at it and said that Mel Gibson was presenting the Jews in an awful light. And they accused him of being anti-Semitic, and anti-Semitism is defined as hatred or hostility toward the Jews or discrimination against the Jews. And like the racism we spoke of earlier this morning that has been a plague of this country for so long, it's not just the blacks that have been castigated and fought against. The Jews, who oftentimes would side with the freedom movements that went on, they were placed in the same boat. And many have been prejudiced against the Jews because they looked at the Jews as having killed their Lord and Savior. And so there was a great hatred there. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look at the Bible and to see who it was that killed Jesus. And we're going to do some rather lengthy readings. I'm not going to be speaking my own thoughts that much. We're going to let the Bible do the talking so that when we conclude here, you can go exactly who it was that killed Jesus. And let's begin by reading Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, beginning there in verse 6, Mark records, he says, "Now at the feast, he," that is Pilate, "used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'Crucify him.' But Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They kept beating his head with the reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service. Hey, passerby, coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. Now, having looked at that, we can see that there are certain parties that are responsible for the death of Christ. And the first one we want to know is that it was the Romans who killed Jesus. The Romans were responsible. One thing we need to understand is that the Jews had no authority to put anyone to death. It was beyond their reach, beyond their authority. They were under Roman rule. They weren't ruling themselves. And so they had no authority to put someone to death. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, let's begin reading there in verse 28. And here in John's account, it says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, who was the high priest, into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death.'" And so what we have going on here is the Jews are bringing him to Pilate, and Pilate's like, "Well, just go and take care of it. Do whatever you need to do according to your Jewish law." And here we can see the hatred that the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, had toward Jesus, in that they didn't want to just take him out and beat him as they had the authority under Jewish law, or do anything else that they could under Jewish law. They wanted to go beyond what they could do under Jewish law that the Romans would allow them to do. They wanted him put to death. And so it was because of that that the Romans were responsible. Pilate, the governor, gave the orders to have Jesus put to death. In John chapter 19, there beginning in verse 16, it says, "So he," that is Pilate, "handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between." Now, when we compare this with Matthew's account, we see that it was Roman soldiers. It wasn't a Jewish guard, as we see later was going to be guarding the tomb, but it was Roman soldiers. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning there in verse 26, "Then Pilate, then he released Barabbas from them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor," who's the governor? Pilate. Who's Pilate? He's a Roman. "The soldiers of the Roman governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered" who? "The whole Roman cohort." These were Roman soldiers around him. "They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they," that is the Roman soldiers, "knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They," that is Roman soldiers, "spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they," the Roman soldiers, "had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him." And so from these three passages of Scripture, we see the Jews had no authority to crucify Jesus. It was left to Pilate, the Roman governor. It was left to the Roman soldiers to carry him out and to place him upon the cross. And so we can see from these that the Romans were responsible for the death of Christ. But you know, they weren't alone. We can look and see further that the Jews were responsible for the death of Christ. Jesus showed in John chapter 19 that the Jews carried the greater guilt. They were the ones that were the most responsible, is what Jesus says there. In John chapter 19, beginning in verse 10, here we have in one of the various trials that Jesus was facing there on the night that he was betrayed, and that long night that he had without sleep before he was to enter into the day that he was to be crucified. There, beginning in verse 10, it says, "So Pilate said to him, 'You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And so we can see that Pilate was doing everything he could to try to keep from crucifying Jesus. And it was the Jews, and as Jesus said, they bear the greater guilt. The ones who delivered him to Pilate bore the greater guilt. The Jews. Indeed, the Jews. It is the Jews who pressured Pilate and accepted responsibility for their actions. We can already see that as we look there in the book of John. But as we go back and look in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 27, in Matthew chapter 27, beginning there in verse 22, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. Now note what they say. He says, see to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Now this is the very passage of Scripture that many people base their hatred of the Jews on. And this is why many people say the Jews will never be a people again. No, this has nothing to do with it. The Jews weren't really placing a curse upon them. They were no longer to be God's people when Jesus was crucified upon the cross. They were no longer a special people anymore. But we can see here, they took the responsibility. You don't want it, Pilate? We'll take it. Let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. When you look over in the writings of the Apostle Paul, we can see that Paul laid blame for Jesus' death on the Jews of Judah. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes and says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Who killed Jesus? Paul says the Jews did. Jesus, after having pronounced a series of 8 woes on the scribes and Pharisees and showing that they were the children of those who had killed the prophets, said to those evil Jews, he said, upon you fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth. Look with me and look fully at what he has to say there. Matthew chapter 23, beginning there in verse 32. He says, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus pronounced quite clearly that it was the Jews who had killed the prophets, and that they would kill the son. You remember in the parable of the landowner who went away and he left his land under the service of his servants. And he sent back and he sent servants. And what did they do? They beat him. They killed him. They stoned him. And he said, I'll send them my son. Surely they'll treat him properly. And what did they do? Well, here's the master's son. If we kill him, we can inherit the things that are here. Who can challenge us? And they killed him. This parable was all speaking of the prophets and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that the Jews would bear the responsibility. Those who were given charge of the vineyard bore the responsibility for the death of the Son of God. And so we can see that the Romans were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And so were the Jews. But they were not alone. We can see that also God allowed Jesus to be killed. God was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand that the death of Jesus Christ was according to the Father's purpose. This was something that a lot of people want to say that, you know, Jesus was, well, the Israelite race messed up, and so God had to throw in his plan B, and that was his son. No, Jesus had been prepared. These things had been set up from the very beginning of time. The Apostle Peter, in his sermon there on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, beginning there in verse 22, speaking to the Jews, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Now, who had set it up from the beginning? By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Peter's telling him, you know, you did the dirty work, but this was all set up from the very beginning. God had planned this. Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Note further in Peter's next sermon, in Acts chapter 4, there beginning in verse 27, he says, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus," he's speaking to God, "whom you anointed," God anointed, "both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever," whose hand? God's hand. "To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." The Romans were just fulfilling their responsibilities as God had set forth in the beginning. The Jews were just fulfilling their responsibilities. They were just playing their part that God had already written from the beginning, that the Jews would put His Son to death. God, in a sense, God was responsible for Jesus' death. You know, there's another interesting thing is that Jesus Himself was responsible for His own death. We sing the song sometime, "He could have called 10,000 angels." That actually should read, "He could have called 72,000 angels." The number is much higher than 10,000. He could have called legions upon legions of angels. Jesus had the power to deliver Himself, yet it was His own will that He die for the sins of the world. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we see Jesus referring to Himself as the Good Shepherd and showing just exactly what a good shepherd will do. And He says in verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I know that I lay down my life for the sheep." You're not going to take it from me. That's the thing, Jesus. You're not taking it from me. I lay it down of my own volition. That's the love that He has for the sheep. "I have other sheep," verse 16, "which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me." Note that. "But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." And so here we can see no one, not the Romans, not the Jews, not anybody else, has taken His life from Him. He laid it down Himself. He chose. Jesus came into the world to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve," "to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." We can see that Jesus became obedient even to the point of death upon the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, we find there in verse 8, "Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus was willing to face death because of His love for us. So Jesus was responsible for His own death. God was responsible for killing Jesus. The Jews were responsible for killing Jesus. The Romans were responsible for killing Jesus. But there's some others that were responsible. And they're sitting right here in this room. You see, you and I are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. We bear the guilt as much as anyone else. We can read in the book of Isaiah that He was bruised because of our iniquities. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. One of those famous passages that prophesy of the coming Messiah. In Isaiah 53, there in verse 5, we read that He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Why? Because of what I've done, the sin that I've committed, the transgressions that I've made against the law of God. I'm guilty. In Isaiah 53, there in verse 8, we read further, by oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? He bore the guilt that we were to bear. That's what we read in verse 10. He says there, but the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief, if He would render Himself as a guilt offering. He is the offering for my sin. As we see further in verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 53. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, as He will bear their iniquities. You know, we oftentimes talk about the death of Christ and the things that He went through as He was going through all the pain and suffering, the trials, being up all night. As He was going through the beatings and the scourgings that the Romans and the Jews and others were placing upon Him. As that cross was laid upon His shoulders and He was carried out, and as it dropped down into the hole or however it was placed up on it, whatever way that they went through with His crucifixion. We always focus on those things, but you know, that wasn't the heaviest burden that He was bearing. You see, the burden that weighed Him down the most was all the things that I've done. Every sin that I've ever committed, He was carrying them to the cross. Kent, you've sinned, right? Probably not as much as me, but maybe you've gotten a little close. He bore all your sins. Each and every one of us here, He was bearing our sins to the cross. We are responsible. We are the reason why He had to go. In verse 12, He says, therefore I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He Himself bore the sin of many. You see, He bore our sins in His own body upon the cross. That's what Peter writes about there in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 24, we read, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds, you were healed. We had already received the death blow, right? The sin. That had given us the sentence of death. Jesus took that sentence for us. He died upon the cross, bearing our sins so that we could be made alive to righteousness. In the book of Hebrews, we find the author there of Hebrews speaking of how with the animals that were sacrificed under the law, that Jesus sacrificed Himself to atone for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning there in verse 25, it says, nor was it that He would offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Now you think about that for just a little while. They spent 40 years in the desert wandering. You know, every year they had to make that atonement. You've got 400 and something years of the judges. Now if they were faithful in these things, then that's 400 times they offer that atonement. You have 120 years of the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Samuel. And during that time, that's 120 times where the high priest went in and gave the offering of atonement. And you've got the nation of Judah remaining for another almost 300 years. And that's another 300 times. Taking out a few because you had some bad kings along the way. Where it was offered. The high priest enters the holy place year by year. And you've got the period of silence, the 450 years. And the time that they were back in there and it had been rebuilt and they were offering. And here we read in verse 25, nor was it that He would offer Himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not His own. Otherwise, He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. You know, you need to take that that word many there. I need to write to bear the sins of Tim. Timothy Ray Henderson. Not some other Tim, this one. And we really need to look at it in that way. We are the ones that are responsible for the death of Christ. If it were not for the sin of mankind, He would not have to come. If it were not for the things that I have done, He would not have to offer Himself as that perfect sacrifice. And so we need to understand that any person who has ever sinned is responsible for the death of Christ. We've got to make a personal application here. It was because of our sins that Jesus died upon the cross. Because of our sins, we are the ones that are worthy of death. But Jesus paid the price for us. The thing is, if we don't accept personal responsibility, the death of Christ has no meaning to us, has no benefit. You see, we need to understand that forgiveness to all sinners is now possible because of the death of Christ. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning there in verse 10, the author of Hebrews says, By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Can you think about that? All those times we calculated, those hundreds and thousands of times possibly, that they offered that sacrifice, going in there and killing the bull, the goat, and offering it there and letting the other one go. Didn't do them a lick of good, did it? Their sins were still there. All those bulls and goats that were shed, they couldn't remove an ounce of sin. These sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Jesus, through His death upon the cross, that perfect sacrifice, through His blood, all the sins of the world can be forgiven. Can be. Not that they are. We need to understand that. They can be forgiven. We can have our sins forgiven. You see, because of Jesus' death, we are to die to sin. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now I want to pause for just one moment. In passages of Scripture, we read that we are buried with Christ in baptism. And here we read that in the likeness of His death. We need to go and encourage the translators of the Bible to actually translate the term baptizo. The King James Version got it wrong. The American Standard Version got it wrong. The New American Standard Bible got it wrong. The English Standard Version got it wrong. The New International, every translation there is, has refused to translate it. It's wrong, folks. It's not translated baptism. That's the anglicized spelling of it. The translation of baptizo is immersion. And you know, that's where we get in the likeness of His death. When He was buried, was He just a little bit of dirt sprinkled on Him? A little bit of dirt poured out on Him? Oh, He's done. He's buried. No, He was completely submerged in the earth. And the same is true with us, that immersion. If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our own self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. The thing that we need to understand here is that those who do not willingly obey the Lord are considering the death of Christ as some unholy, unclean, common thing. Those who refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ say, so what? So a fellow was hung on a tree. So a fellow was hung up on the cross. So he cried out in pain. So what? That's what we say by refusing to obey His gospel. In Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews is throughout just about a comparison between the old and the new. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 26, the author of Hebrews says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Under the law of Moses, if Matt and I saw Nathan doing something wrong, we could carry him before the magistrates and have him put to death. That's the way it worked under the old law. Now, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, we just read in the passage of Scripture that when we obey the gospel, when we're buried in baptism, we put to death the old man of sin. And we're not to be slaves to sin anymore, but we are, aren't we? It's not so easy to kick all those old habits, is it? We still suffer, we still fall. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us here is that when we do so willingly, willfully sinning, not when we do it accidentally, and we quickly repent, but when we go out, I know this is wrong, but you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. You know what you're taking? You're taking that cross. And Jesus on the cross. You're throwing it on the ground and you're having a hoedown on top of it. When we know something we're doing is wrong and yet we refuse to change, we are trampling underfoot the Son of God. Now, how many of us present today would say, oh, I would willingly take the cross of Christ, throw Him on the ground, and go out there and do a jig on Him? I don't think anyone here would. But we need to understand that when we willingly go out and sin, note I'm saying we, folks, that's me. When we willingly go out and sin, we're taking the cross of Christ. We're counting His blood as some unholy thing. You see, those who become unfaithful crucify Jesus all over again. Turn back to chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews with me, if you would. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning there in verse 4, the author of Hebrews says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again say, crucifying, crucifying. Release Barabbas. I want Christ on the cross. Since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Think about that. Now we talk about the pain and suffering that Jesus Christ went through in His crucifixion. We talk about the blood that poured from His hands and from His feet. It was interesting in the Philippines for the Easter thing, there were three guys that had themselves crucified. And I was looking at these nice silver nails that supposedly went through their hands, but it looked like there wasn't anything that really pierced their skin. Nothing. They were tied up with ribbons, loosely tied ribbons, and they had a nice little platform that they could stand on. Everybody said, well, it's just amazing what they're doing. They weren't doing anything. How many of you men or women who've ever worked with a hammer? You got that nail there and, hey honey, whack! You hit your thumb. It hurts, doesn't it? A lot of times you'll end up losing the thumbnail because you crack it so hard. It hurts. And you just imagine that nail going through your hands. And then that wound, wherever it was, whether it was above the hand or right there at the wrist or in the hand, wherever it was, you're having to use that to breathe. And we focus on these things and think about them. Oh, what wonderful love Jesus had for us, that He died upon the cross, that He suffered those things. But you know what? Every time we sin, He goes back on the cross. Go ahead and open up your song books to the Song of Invitation. I appreciate Brother Harold. I asked him to do a last minute change. Number 604. You know, a lot of times we sing songs so many times we forget what they're saying. We pay so much attention to the beauty of the song, the beauty of the notes. Read with me if you would. Verse 1. I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I'm the one who shouted crucify. I'm the one who made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? And every time I sin, I crucify once again the Son of God and put him to open shame. The question is asked by many, who killed Jesus? Well, we've seen today that the Romans were responsible. They were the ones that led him out there. They were the ones that placed him upon the cross and brought about his death. The Jews were responsible. They demanded, crucify him, let his blood be upon our heads and on our children. The Jews were responsible. God sent his Son to die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die. God was responsible. Jesus laid down his life willingly to be that good shepherd, to die for us, that we could be redeemed from our sins. And every one of us, every time we sin, every time we fall away, we bear responsibility for Jesus upon the cross. But we can let go of the responsibilities that have been laid upon us. We can have our sins forgiven. Jeff presented a wonderful lesson on the spirit of forgiveness. He used Jesus as a perfect example there as he was hanging upon the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Jesus knew that he was hanging there for the sake of the very ones that were screaming out, crucify him. That's why Peter said, this man you crucified, to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost. They were the ones that put him to death. Jesus died so that those 3,000 that obeyed the gospel that day, those 3,000 that had taken part in the crucifying, could have forgiveness for their sins. And just like we bear responsibility for the death of Christ, for the pain and suffering that he underwent, we can have forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, there in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you count your time upon the cross as wasted. You count his suffering as unnecessary. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've not remained faithful to him. You've continued to allow sin to reign in your mortal body. And every time you go out and you commit that sin, you're putting Jesus Christ back upon the cross. And you're saying, I don't care. God. If you have sin in your life that needs to be repented of, today is the day to make it right. Whatever it might be, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.